the light of the world. Really, I could take it from many sections of the Bible. The first five books, for example, the books of Moses. Could really begin here and pick out from Genesis how God, in his first creative act, said, "Let there be light." The people of Israel, in slavery in Egypt, and God sent to the people of Egypt a series of plagues. The 11th was a plague of 3 days of darkness. The 12th was the death of the firstborn sons. And then finally came freedom. Was that an echo of Calvary? Darkness, death of the firstborn, and then freedom. It finally secured the release of the people of Israel. Once out into the desert, the people of Israel were led on their way to the promised land. They were led by a pillar of cloud in the daytime, and if they ever had to travel at night, they were led by a shining pillar of fire. Then Moses went up the mountain to receive the Ten Commandments. And when he came down again from the mountain, his face was shining with the glory and the radiance of God himself. This sermon this evening, I shall not be speaking on the light of the world from the first five books of the Bible. I could turn, of course, to the poets and the prophets in the Old Testament. They use the image of light a great deal. Psalm 104 talks about God taking light and wrapping himself with light, as though it was a garment. In Psalm 139, David talks about running away from God and trying to hide from God. If I hide myself in darkness, even the darkness shall become light. There is nowhere to hide from the searchlight of God. Isaiah talks about God taking the people of Israel and moulding them and making them into a community of justice, and says that the justice of that nation will shine out to the whole world, speaking of the radiance of God. I won't be speaking about light from the poets and prophets of the Old Testament. In the New Testament, the letters, the apostles writing the letters, time and time again use the image of light. The Apostle Paul talks about Christians as children of light. He says that Christians are to wear the armour of light. Peter says that people who have become Christians have been translated, called out of darkness into God's most wonderful light. The Apostle John commands us to walk in the light by loving one another. I won't be speaking about light from the letters of the New Testament. Instead of all these, I want to just pick one tiny portion, not the passage in John 9 that was read to us, but a few incidents from the life of Jesus that are all found in Matthew's Gospel. Three events where light was significant. Three events from the life of Jesus. We begin at the stable, Matthew chapter 2. The wise men from the east came looking for Jesus, and they followed a star. They were led by light. The Bible often talks about God being a guiding light for us. It often describes light as a picture of God leading us forward, showing us the way to live. If we don't follow the light, then we spend our lives in the dark, going round in circles, getting nowhere. Travelling, following the light that leads us. It's the mark of a Christian to be always on the move, constantly travelling. Notice that those wise men didn't get to an oasis in the desert and stop and camp and get comfortable and give up the journey. But they kept on travelling. They kept on going forward. Jesus, for us, is a guiding light. He's available to us to lead us forward, lead us through life. Sometimes that particularly matters to us when there are big decisions to be made. What to do with those exam results. Maybe to change jobs. Maybe to go and live abroad. But there's not just the big, serious decisions which can affect our lives. There's little everyday decisions. Choosing the right path. Getting up in the morning, going to bed at night. Turning the TV on or off. Writing that letter. Sending a birthday card. Building up habits of generosity and kindness. How are we led by the light of God through the ordinary, everyday, trivial things of life? Do we choose to follow his lead in both the big decisions and the little ones? How do we follow the light? There are four simple lessons from these wise ones who search for Jesus. Firstly, look at verse 2 of Matthew chapter 2. Why were they travelling? They were travelling, first of all, to worship. That's why they left their homes. That's why they left their families. That's why they travelled such weary, long miles. That's why they risked personal safety by going into the court of Herod. Jesus is the light of the world. We'll find it easier to follow that light if we're motivated by a desire to worship. You know that in your life? When you come to those decisions about doing the right thing or not, if your heart is overflowing with a longing to worship God, then it's easy to choose right. They were motivated by a desire to worship. Where are we? Secondly, they received advice from the scriptures. Look at verse 6. They looked at what the prophet had said. The Bible gives us lots of light, lots of guidance, lots of direction about how to live. One little, perhaps inadequate picture is of driving down a lonely country road at night, and there are cat's eyes lighting the way forward. They pick out for us the safe place to travel. It's a limited picture, of course, because when you really think about it, the light comes from the car and not, they don't have light in themselves. But you see what I mean? There are lights, a path of lights. Maybe you only see them a few steps in front. And that's true very often in guidance for us as well. God will show us the next few steps. And so often we want the game plan, don't we? Way off into the future. Cat's eyes provide a pathway of safety. Sometimes there are those cat's eyes down the sides of the roads as well. And they give us boundaries of what is safe for us. The Bible is like that for us. It's a light for our feet. It shows us the safe pathway. We won't know the safe way. We won't be guided to do the right thing if we don't read it. Thirdly, these wise ones asked other people. In verse 2 it says that they asked people, where is the one? Sometimes if you follow the picture of the road, the road comes to a T-junction and you look one way and there's a row of cat's eyes. Ah, that's the safe road. And you look round and you look the other way and that looks safe as well. And it's hard to know. Have you ever been in that situation? You feel that it's absolutely even. You don't know what to do. You read the scripture, you pray, you don't know. And sometimes the advice of others is helpful in those situations. Notice here that the wise men got corrupt advice, actually. They did the right thing by asking others, but it was sad. that their advisors had corrupt motives. So perhaps we need to choose our advisor carefully. But do check out our route with other people. Fourthly, these wise people were open to the Spirit of God. Look at verse 12. They were warned in a dream not to go back to Herod. And so they returned to their country by another route. A dream. God, by the Holy Spirit, gave a gift of revelation through a dream. And they took notice. They didn't blame the dream on some strong cheese for last night's supper. They didn't look at the person who dreamed and say, well, they're a bit weird anyway, not my kind of Christian. They took notice and they acted on it. I wonder how well we rate in this area as a church. Take, for example, the prophecy that was given before Christmas. Clearly given to the whole congregation that we should go out into the market square and just on our own, individually, walk around and watch and pray. How many people here know of that prophecy, have heard that that happened sometime before I've just explained it now? Who knew about it, please? Okay. If you, keep your hands up, please. Hands high so I can see. If you've done it now, leave your hand up. Thank you. God calls us to obey. Jesus is the light of the world. Jesus is a guiding light, offering to lead us through life, preparing a pathway of good works for us. King Solomon wrote, "The path of the righteous is like a shining light, like the first gleam of dawn, shining brighter and brighter until the full light of day." Like standing on a lakeside with a low sun, and you know, you see it, there's a kind of shining pathway of light to your feet. And when you feel that you've lost your way and you don't know what to do for the best, it's Jesus who can guide you. Jesus is light for us individually, for us as a church, for our dark world. He will guide us. All we have to do is to follow his light. The guiding light from the stable. Let's move on 30 years and 15 chapters. Matthew 17. We climb a mountain with Jesus to attend a prayer meeting. The second scene from the life of Jesus is the transfiguration. Look at verse 2. Whilst Jesus was there, he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. The Bible talks about the brilliant light as a person. We're not talking here about a spiritual experience in the abstract. We're not talking here about praying and encountering a kind of hazy glow, or God as being a vague, impersonal force, a general sort of warm, fuzzy illumination. We're not talking about an anonymous, mystical experience. The Bible constantly talks about light and associates light with people. Moses, his face shone. King David is called the lamp of God in the scripture. Israel is a light to the nations. John the Baptist was described as a burning light. Jesus Christ is the light of the world. Time and time and time again, the light of spiritual experience is a person. In the Transfiguration, the true brilliance of the face of God burst through the veil of the flesh of Jesus, and his face shone like the sun. Jesus is the light of the world. It's his light that can attract us and be the focal point for all our spiritual searching. When I was a boy, my elder brother got very interested in moths. And we had to keep the bathroom window open at night in the summer. The light on, and the window open, and the door closed. All night. Moths love the light and are drawn to it. My mother did not want to be first in the bathroom. We, as human beings, there's something in us which is drawn to the life of God. There's something in us which is attracted by the radiance of the person of Jesus Christ. All our longings for God, for goodness, for purity, for hope, everything that we've ever longed for is found centered in Jesus. Jesus is the light of the world. And then after the prayer meeting was over, on the way back down the mountain, Jesus spoke to his friends about what had happened. Look at verse 9, Matthew 17. Jesus instructed them, "Don't tell anyone what you have seen until the Son of Man has been raised from the dead." The transfiguration was a foretaste, a taster of heaven. The glory of a moment in the transfiguration was to become the glory of a million years. That glory that was seen by the Apostle John when he wrote of his tour guide of heaven, the book of Revelation. The first thing that the Apostle John saw in Revelation was Jesus and his face shining like the midday sun. And the last thing he saw was the city of God, the New Jerusalem. This city, it won't need light of the sun or the moon, because Jesus will be light for the city. Jesus invites us to travel with him into the dawn rise. He invites us to journey with him until the day star arises in our hearts and we see the shining city. One day, every tear will be wiped away. Everything that brings the darkness of grief and depression and sorrow will be chased away, just like the shadows disappear before the rising sun. So Jesus is light for our future. We've been promised a bright and a shining future. What's your picture of the future like? Is the human race about to blow itself up if we don't get destroyed by nuclear warfare? Maybe we'll just poison ourselves with wholesale pollution. Is that your picture of the future? Or maybe you think not in terms of global future, but in terms of individual future. And for some people, loneliness or illness or just a continual round of disappointments and failure shadow the present and darken the future. Do you feel like that sometimes? The Christian hope recognises those sad landmarks and reaches beyond them to a bright and a certain future. Paul put it this way, "The sufferings of this present time are not even worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed." So, maybe for you, you need to ask Jesus to kind of make a gap in the clouds and show you a glimpse of the bright sunshine of his presence. Jesus is the light of the world. So we've seen at the stable the light that guides us We've seen at the Transfiguration the light that attracts us to worship and that brings us a bright hope for the future. Now we turn to the cross. Matthew 27, 45. It's midday in the Middle East. Midday in the Middle East. And it's dark. In these hours, the Word was slowly strangled into silence. Love was squashed under the heel of hatred. The Creator was conquered by chaos. All the world knew that the Prince of Life was dying. And the eclipse said it all. The darkness had been growing. It had been growing for some time. At the Last Supper, Judas had made up his mind to betray the Lord, and he'd slipped out into the dark night. Into the dark night of betrayal. Into the darkness of regret and suicide. Into the darkness of Calvary's cross. Judas chose darkness. Peter subsequently chose darkness too. He'd made brash, brave promises about accompanying Jesus. I'll go with you to prison and to death. Big words. But as soon as prison and death became reality, he lost his bottle. He let himself down. He broke his promises. He denied his Lord. Can you imagine the defiant voice of Peter? Those denials? Can you imagine the swearing denial? I don't know him. Can you imagine and feel something of the fear and the anger and the self-loathing that darkened his mind? That overwhelmed him in the firelight? Peter chose darkness. And then, when the authorities had finished with the charade of trial and judgment, they made Jesus carry his own lampstand up to the top of the hill. There he was pinned to his own lampstand, and the world watched to see that light flicker and go out. For a time, the light of the world was dimmed and darkness covered the land. Then came a dawning. As dawn was breaking, the women came to the empty tomb and found there something that bewildered them, that made them tremble, that made them fearful, and yet filled them with joy. And some days after that, Peter had spent a useless night fishing back at the old job. And then he saw on the horizon, it's the Lord, and threw himself into the water and swam like crazy and went and had breakfast. As dawn broke with the risen Lord. There he received breakfast, a new job description, forgiveness and restoration. So which will you choose, light or darkness? The light of Jesus, it's a bit like one of those security lights that you put up on the wall. And they switch on when people walk by. It reveals everything. If you're a friend, it comes and it lights up and it shows you the way to the front door and a welcome. If you're a burglar, it exposes you and defines your activity for what it is. The light of Jesus exposed the betrayal in the heart of Judas. The light exposed the arrogance and the pride in the heart of Peter. And later that light exposed the love from the women and the love in the heart of Peter. You know I love you, Lord. You know. Jesus is the light of the world. In this sense, that light is merciless. It explores, it exposes, it reveals what we're made of. Merciless, but so merciful light, revealing what we're made of. Beware of artificial light that seems to only show the good things, that makes us feel warm and good and happy and sort of okay because the songs are good. The true light of God will love us to bits, and yet will expose the hard things, the things that we're ashamed of too, and make us do something about them. Are you under the spotlight of a holy God? Jesus is the light of the world. Light to guide us from the stable. Light to attract us at transfiguration. And light to purify us at the cross. Jesus is the light of the world. Is he shining on us?